Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
I've been thinking over the past 25 years I've been blessed to be in ministry, of the many people who have come to me over the course of that time period and just have expressed to me a lack of confidence of being willing or able to pray in public. And it, when I say public, I don't mean on a stage. This can be intimidating for many people, but I mean like even in a small group or in a meetings situation, they just kind of feel like, oh, don't call on me. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we get ready to start a meeting or something like that, people's head will look straight down, like, don't make eye contact with the pastor. He may call on me. Anybody of you raised in a church setting where the pastor would often call on a layman to pray to begin a service or no warning at all? Like, that's when everybody's like looking down. They're looking through the hymnal. They'll look at anything, man, to not make contact with the pastor. Well, I know a lot of us have struggled with this idea of being able to be people who can feel confident in our prayer. As a matter of fact, I even felt that way when I started in ministry. I remember vividly a moment when Pastor Tim and I in this church in Ohio, he called me to come here, and he probably regretted it after the Sunday night service. We're walking down the aisle, getting ready to start the service, and he looked over at me and he said, hey, I want you to pray tonight for the pastoral prayer. And I said, dude, I am not doing that. He's like, no, seriously, I need you to pray tonight before I preach. I need you to do that. I said, dude, you can't do that to me. Literally, we're walking down the aisle arguing at each other on who was going to pray for the service. Like, you got to give me some more warning, man. And he prayed that night. I'm sure I won that argument. It was probably the last argument ever. But it really reminded me that, man, I remember that feeling so intimidated to put yourself out there to pray. And here's what I started thinking about this week about it. I think that sometimes when we hear someone pray, we can really clearly tell if they've spent time with Jesus. You know? It's kind of like when we are asked to pray in front of others, the depth of our faith is really exposed. And sometimes that's just not something we want to have exposed, that we haven't spent our time with Jesus. So I wanted to say that today because I want you to know that I've been there. I am there some days. There are moments where I feel so intimidated by all of that. And I want my time with Jesus to be moments of deepening my walk with Him. As a matter of fact, I would say it this way, that if you have been a part of this sermon series, Teach Us to Pray, if you've listened to some of these things and you have not increased your capacity to spend time with God, then we've wasted 5 weeks of your Sunday worship experience. If you just have come here, checked it off as another worship service experience, but you haven't been challenged to allow God to speak to you differently or to change your prayer habits or to communicate to Him any differently, then I fear we've wasted 5 weeks of you coming together with us. Because I have desperately wanted this to shape us all uniquely different. That's been my heart's desire. The Lord's Prayer has been memorized and recited by Christians since the moment Jesus spoke it. And I value the fact that we've memorized it and we recite it together publicly, but I want the Lord's Prayer to shape how I pray. I want the Lord's Prayer to guide my thinking as I pray so that I have a better sense of focus when I pray. There's, I believe, more power in the structure of the Lord's Prayer than in the actual words we use to pray it. And so I want that structure to give me guidance as I pray. So let's begin our time together by just saying the Lord's Prayer together. And I know it can be confusing which version we use, so we're just going to use the New Living Translation today. This is not the version you memorized as a child if you did, but let's read this together. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I would imagine that for some of you, you've gone through difficult times and you didn't know what to pray, and maybe you pulled this prayer that you memorized maybe from a childhood out. Maybe for some of you here today, this idea of the Lord's Prayer is relatively new. I know this, that over the last couple of months, I've been praying the Lord's Prayer frequently. As a matter of fact, I had a pastor's meeting just this week where there were several of us from the community gathered. Pastors, we were sharing life together, and at the end of that meeting, we decided to pray together. It's probably a good thing when pastors get together, we pray together for each other and for the things that we had shared. And when it was my turn, I prayed the Lord's Prayer, but I don't think any of them knew it. Because I didn't use the words that were commonly known to us about the Lord's Prayer, but I prayed in the model in which the Lord has challenged me to pray. I don't know if you recognized it, but I was even using that model as I prayed before you just a few moments ago, that I just wanted that to be the structure from which I prayed here today. I think for me, in using this model, and there's lots of models of prayer out there, but for me, using this model has just given me a greater sense of confidence in knowing how to come before the Father. It's offered me a better sense of direction, a better sense of focus as I communicate to God. Given me more purpose and all of that. As a matter of fact, it's given me better purpose, because I think what I used to do in prayer is just tell him everything I needed. I would give him the list of everything that I knew that needed to be done around me. I didn't give him glory. I wasn't even thinking about myself. I was actually just thinking about all this list of things. You know, we all have our list, and those are valid. There's place for that in the Lord's Prayer. But if that's all we pray is this laundry list of needs, we're missing on the greater picture of what he wants us to say. And so it's given me a better sense of connection to God. The translators of the New International Version begin this prayer actually with Jesus' directive here. It says, "This then is how you should pray." And I think that if Jesus says, "This is how you should jump," we should jump like Jesus said, right? If this is how you should walk, we should walk the way Jesus says we should walk. So if Jesus says, "This is how you should pray," maybe, just maybe, we ought to take some time to look at that. And that's what we've done. The first week we learned about God's holiness, and we made sure that we were praying not to others and so that we could hear everyone else pray. We were praying only to the Almighty God. We've discovered in this series that the kingdom and the will of God is available to us in the here and the now, as long as we align ourselves to God's will. We grew in our understanding of dependence a couple weeks ago as we learned that we needed to depend on God for everything in our life. Every need and every desire we have should come through God. Last week we learned that we are constantly confronted with the fact that we've been forgiven of much, but that we are also convinced by the very non-negotiable command of Jesus through this prayer and throughout Scripture that says, even before that, we must be people of forgiveness. And if you look at the prayer, it even says, as we have forgiven others, as if our ability to forgive others goes before our ability to receive forgiveness. We must be people of grace and mercy. And today, we look at this final petition in the Lord's Prayer, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. This part of the prayer feels extremely personal to me. I don't know how it kind of sits on your heart, but you know, it feels very revealing. Temptation is something that we kind of want to ignore, right? Temptation is something that we really don't want to talk about. We'd rather just deny that it exists. But the problem is this: temptation is the one thing that is common to all of us. All of us, 100% of humanity, is tempted every day. The greater issue is that what tempts me may not tempt you. As a matter of fact, what may tempt your spouse or your child may not tempt your neighbor. What tempts us is all very unique to who we are. And we'll get into those specifics in just a moment. But I thought before we jumped into specifics, it might be wise of us to kind of create a working definition of what temptation really means. And there's a lot of ways you could define temptation, but I heard this week and I thought this is a very great way. So this is going to be our working definition of what temptation is. Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Can you see the power of that definition? Anything that promises satisfaction, anything that promises hope, anything that promises to give you a momentary buzz, anything, but that it comes at the cost of obeying God. That would qualify as a temptation. This is a very broad definition, obviously, because it begins with the word anything. Makes the target quite large, doesn't it? When we say anything. The thing about temptations, too, is that they're often hidden, not discussed. We know that they shouldn't be inside of us. We know that we don't want them there, but they are, and sometimes they're frustrating, and sometimes they're just embarrassing that we are tempted by some of the things we think about. Sometimes the things we're tempted by aren't necessarily hidden to everyone else. Sometimes you're the last person to know that you're being tempted by something. I don't know if this would connect with you, but I know many who have in my life who have struggled with alcohol. Most of the time, my friends or my family members that have struggled with alcohol, they're the last ones to know that they really are struggling with alcohol. Everyone else around them knew a long time ago that they lost control, but they're the last ones to figure out. So sometimes temptations are hidden, personal, we deny them. Sometimes everyone knows and we're the last to find out. But these are very, very real for us. Maybe sometimes you know someone who has an anger issue. Sometimes someone has an overworking issue. Maybe sometimes you know of somebody who just has too many cats, right? They're the last to know that they have a problem. You knew 10 cats ago. I thought we might need to laugh a little bit. I want to go out on a limb today and suggest that all of us, on some level, have something inside of our life that is consistently there that we wish were not there. We know it to be something that stands against God's will for us. It's there, and we wish it weren't there. I could go out on a limb and say, if I asked you to say, is this you? I would believe most of us, if not 100% of us, would say, yes, there's something, this inner secret battle inside of me. A temptation that you've yielded to far too often. A temptation that just sounds more enticing than staying obedient to God. For some of us, it could be as innocent as pride, that you've convinced yourself that how you view life and how you view your work or whatever is the only right way. For some of us, it's more dangerous than that. And I've already used this example once of alcohol. Some people can handle alcohol. Many people cannot. For some of us, even here today, it could be a substance-related issue of smoking or vaping or popping pills, not that you need them, but pills that you want. For some, it may be lying. I mean, you couldn't tell the truth if you were paid to. You don't know why, but it just seems better to embellish the realities around you. And so everything you say is just seeded with a little bit of deception, and you're not even sure why. Some in our culture have serious eating issues. No one on this platform has that issue. But we abuse food to cope with things going on in life, or we become addicted to sugar, and it's something that does not honor God. All over this room today, there are sexual addictions represented here. We don't like to talk about this, but everything that I read said that 1 in 12 have some form of sexual addiction. 1 in 12. A much higher percentage, some say 1 in 3, would agree that they consistently view inappropriate material. And the stats, unfortunately for men, don't change whether you're in the church and actively consider yourself a Christian or not. This is a reality of our life. Bill Perkins in a Christianity Today article said, if you think that you can't fall to sexual sin, then you're godlier than David, stronger than Samson, and wiser than Solomon. Some interesting wisdom in that statement. For some of us here today, it may not be that large, but it is still significant because your temptation is overspending. You're massively in debt, but you can't stop wanting more, buying more, justifying more. You want more trips, more things. You're borrowing from tomorrow's income. For some of us, it's gambling. I can't tell you how many times I've been at a gas station to buy my temptation, a Diet Mountain Dew, and I have to wait in line while people are buying lottery tickets. And the irony is that I get frustrated that they're buying lottery tickets when I'm holding my own temptation in my hands. Maybe God should remind me, go put it back. For some of us, it's as innocent as the phones we hold in our hands right now or in our coat pockets. We even have a hard time having a conversation that does not involve our phones. Access to social media, access to our emails, access to our text messages 24 hours a day. It's having an influence on our relationships. This list could go on and on because this definition starts with this word, anything. Anything that promises satisfaction or security or hope at the cost of obedience to God. Maybe it could be you feel God prompting you to get healthy. Just don't want to. Maybe God is prompting you to dress more modestly. Yeah, but that's not popular. Maybe God is challenging you to give more to the mission of the kingdom of God through your local church and you just want to spend your money in different ways. I don't know what's on your list. I'm trusting the Spirit of God is revealing that to each of us today. Isn't this the most encouraging message you've ever heard in your life? I'm at the bottom of page 2, and man, we're all like ready just to quit. But let me tell you something. This is kind of where we change. Friends, there is good hope for us. As a matter of fact, there is good news for humanity. I might even say there is great news for humanity because we don't have to be stuck in the rut of life like this, in the rut of failures. Paul wrote in his first letter to the church in Corinth these words, "If you think that you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience." Look at the person next to you and say, you experience that too? You can look at them right now. You get that too? No one's wanting to do that right now. Okay, I get it. "The temptation in your life is no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Because when you're tempted, He will show you a way out." Everyone say, a way out. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. He didn't say so that the temptations would go away forever. He said so that you can endure. I want you to hear this truth today, friends. Every time there is a temptation in your life, there is always, always a way out. Always. 100% of the time, because God is faithful. Paul isn't just talking about a voice in your head or a voice on your shoulder. None of that. He's talking about a God who is actively faithful in your life. A God who is actively providing a way out. You don't have to give in to every impulse in your life. Because God is faithful. And He's gone before you in that temptation. He's gone before you in that sin. And He's ready to defeat it in you. Are you willing to take the way out? Or do you want to continue giving in? He's given you a way out so that you can endure. So that you can get through it. This prayer that Jesus is modeling for us is fascinating. It reminds us that God has a plan to defeat the struggles in our life. He reminds us that we ought to pray about our weaknesses every time we come before Him. So I want to say that prayer again. Would you read it with me again? This time we're going to use a different version of it from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the word called The Message. Let's read it together. "Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best. As above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and from the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes." This is a different way to say the same prayer. This is a different way to look at those words and to articulate them to God. I want you to hear me today. Temptation is a natural part of the human existence. If you have not been tempted, check your pulse. I would question whether or not you are alive, okay? It is for today, and unfortunately, temptation will be waiting for you tomorrow. But Paul reminds us that if you think you're above it, you are on thin ice. But know this, temptation is not a sin, okay? Being tempted is not a sin. You have a coworker that you want to go off on and tell them to go somewhere else. You know, that's anger. To want to do it is not sin. Okay, you got to defeat that. You see an attractive person. It's not a sin until you begin to think about that attractive person in inappropriate ways. You want to buy that 20th pair of shoes because they'll go just with that one pair of pants. I'm on thin ice right now with every... That may be a sin in your life. That's between you and the Lord. You better stop going into that place in the mall with all the kittens, man. Because they train them to look sad. Got to stop that stuff. We read earlier from the letter of James. I don't know why I'm picking on cats today. I'm a dog guy, I guess. But we read earlier from the letter of James, the brother of Jesus, who reminded the church and reminds us today that God is not the one who is behind your temptations. God is not the one who is behind that, because temptations stand against the purposes of God. Remember our working definition? Anything that stands opposed to our obedience to Christ. So God is not going to stand against himself. But as I contemplated this, that God is not behind our temptations, I had to reconcile the fact that he does test us. God does not tempt us, because that goes against God, but he does test us. What's the difference between tempting and testing? If temptations are those things that replace our satisfaction in Christ, then I would say that tests are those opportunities to grow in Christ. Temptations are designed to bring you down. Tests are designed to give you strength. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians that God will provide a way out so that we can what? So that we can endure. And James said the same thing in this letter. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation, because afterward they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Who's up for a crown of life? Anybody? 10% of you are up for a crown of life. That is like the most encouraging pastor thing I've ever heard in my life. Who wants the crown of life? All right, 75% of you. We're getting there. I want the crown of life. And if you do, we must learn how to defeat the urges and the desires within you that are attempting to bring you satisfaction at the cost of obeying God. We must learn to be aware of them, and we must be learning how to defeat them. I'm not sure what the temptations are for you in your life. This is what I've been praying, that God would reveal very clearly to you today. But I do know the way out. The way to win over your temptation always starts with honesty. Honesty. It might look like confession. Some of you might need to have confession before God today. True repentance, not remorse. You know, remorse is actually just being sorry that you were caught. Confession is that you want it taken care of. You want it made right. Maybe some of you today need to take another step, and not just confession before God, but you need to share this with others. This is why our church values life groups, why we value many of you who are gathering in living rooms throughout the week to talk about life, because we know that we just can't conceal our junk. We have to share it sometimes with others. Maybe some of you need accountability today, and you need to form that in your life immediately. That might come from a trusted godly friend, or that might come from a professional that you need to seek. Some of you today need to stop going somewhere. Because when you go there, it is like temptation on craziness. And you just need to avoid it. Sometimes some of us need to stop communicating with someone, because it's a temptation for you. Some of us need to stop giving yourself access to certain channels on the TV, websites on your computer, credit cards, or friends that are constantly tearing you down. You need to stop it. Craig Groeschel says, "Why would I put myself in a position to attempt to resist temptation in the future when I have the power to eliminate it today?" You know what he's saying? He's like, there's some of you that just keep walking on fire, getting burnt, and asking, "God, why are my feet burning?" That's craziness when you have the ability to stop walking on fire. Craig talks about this when he mentions this, about all the safeguards in his life that he puts around him so that he is not tempted. He'd say, some people would ask him, are you really that weak? And he'd say, no, I'm really that strong. That's what I want. Billy Graham, most of us know Billy Graham. We don't know him, but we knew of him, right? Billy Graham had advance teams that would go scout out his entire hotel complexes. They would find prostitutes in his rooms frequently. Why? Because they were wanting to test him or tempt him, but they were also trying to bring his entire ministry down. He put safeguards around him. We need that in our life too. Some of us have significant temptations that we really need therapy. Some of us need rehab. Some of us need detox. Some of us need distance and time. And I'm telling you, you're brave in my world if you admit that need. You're brave. It's weak to say I'll just deal with it on my own. It's brave to say I need help. Any one of these things may be the way that God is providing a way out for you. But all of them begin with honesty. All of them begin by you starting to be transparent. It is our pride that will keep us silent. It is our pride that will keep us from telling anybody. It is our pride that keeps the influence of the temptation strong in our life. It is honesty and transparency and truthfulness that can begin to break that pride in our life and defeat the temptations that we struggle with inside of us. Here's what I hope we can know today. Being honest with God about the weaknesses in your life empowers the Holy Spirit to do two important things. Number one, identify deception. And number two, offer strength to stand on truth. Being honest before God about our weaknesses empowers the Holy Spirit to identify the deception in our life and stand on His truth. The way that the Holy Spirit does this is offers us quick and clear identity to deceptions around us. The reason why I believe Jesus told us to pray, lead us not into temptation, is like to pray some blanket prayer about keeping us away from the temptations of our life. I believe what Jesus is modeling for us is to acknowledge the temptations we struggle with very specifically as we pray to Him. And when we pray very specifically to Him about our weaknesses, then the Holy Spirit is able to identify the deceptions as we go through life. If we hide those things and ignore them, even from God in our prayer, we'll continually trip up. But as we come before the Father and acknowledge our weaknesses, then as we do this often, we begin to see the deceiving tricks of the devil to try to get us to trip up again. It's just the way it works when we acknowledge this thing going on in our life. Some of us have bought into a lie. We bought into a lie and believed it to be true. And so you've told yourself, I deserve this drink after the day I put in. Some of us have bought into this lie too that says, you know what? I can't go on without taking this next hit. I need it. Some of us have said, I don't get love at home. I don't get respect at home, but at least I get it when I think about it with this person. Sometimes even worse, we've taken the steps to go find that. These are the lies of the enemy that are not interested in your satisfaction. They are interested in your destruction. And we have to identify them for the lies that they are. So the more you confess your weaknesses before the Almighty God in prayer, the quicker you will be empowered to see those lies for what they are. Jesus was tempted, and He identified every one of those temptations through the lens of truth, through the lens of Scripture. So I'm telling you this right now. If we are people who are not putting ourselves consistently in the Word of God, we are very much vulnerable to the tricks of Satan. We're very vulnerable to the deceptions around us. And if you're just getting your weekly dose of Scripture here, you are incredibly vulnerable. But more than this, more than just being able to see the tricks, to be able to see the deception, I believe that God also will empower you to stand on truth. Some of us are familiar with the words of Paul when he wrote to the church in Ephesus about the armor of God. It's a powerful image of the believer arming themselves like a Roman soldier, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the best part, the sword of the Spirit. And if we aren't careful, we'll assume that we are to arm ourselves to go do battle, to be offensive and to attack. But that is not what Paul says when he says to put on the armor. He said this, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will be standing firm. The importance of the armor is not to go attack as much as it is to resist and to be strong and to be standing firm. Because temptations will always come. The question is, will you stand firm or will you give in? This is the power to resist. God's truth is worth standing on. God's truth is discovered in His Word. And I do not want you to become vulnerable at the attacks of Satan, because he will not aim at the shield. He will not aim at the helmet. He will aim at the little pieces, the little weaknesses in the armor. He will shoot for your weaknesses. He knows what your struggle is, and that's where he will aim. God's Word helps us in those moments. So being honest with God about our weaknesses empowers the Holy Spirit to identify deception and offer strength to stand on truth. One final thought today. You might want to write this down, remember this or not, but I believe this to be true. We think about temptation in a very negative connotation, but I believe this to be true. Every temptation is an invitation to depend on Christ. Every temptation is a moment where you can build your spiritual muscles, because God is faithful, so let Him show you how. He's powerful, so let Him come to your aid. His Word is true, so stand on that truth. Because friends, Christ in you is stronger and more powerful than any temptation or any desire that comes into your life. You in you is a recipe for disaster. But Christ in you is power and strength and righteousness and holiness. Paul wrote this about a thorn that afflicted his life. We don't know what the thorn was, but Paul wrote about it in the second letter to the church in Corinth. And he said three times he begged God to remove this thorn. And he wrote this, each time he said, these are red letters, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions and the troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, I am strong." We must acknowledge that Christ wants to work through us to make us stronger. John wrote about it in a similar way when he said that there are people in the world that will try to trip you up, try to deceive you, try to confuse you. But he wrote, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." You know what I believe the church has believed for a while now? That the spirit of the world, the sin of the world, is stronger. We look around us, we watch the news. I don't care what news channel you watch. You watch the news, it's a recipe for depression, man. Things are a mess out there, right? And so we believe that sin must suddenly be stronger than Christ. That is not true. The Spirit that lives in you is greater than the spirit in this world. The Spirit that is in you is greater than that temptation. It is greater than that struggle. It is greater than that thorn. The question is, will you take the way out that the Spirit is guiding you toward? Will you be brave enough to be honest? Will you be brave enough to be transparent? Or will you allow that spirit of the world to defeat you? Our God is faithful. Our God is faithful, and He's here to break the chains that have held you captive. He can give you victory over the temptations that have been tearing you down. I believe with all of my heart today that God is here to break those bondages of deception in your life. Today, in a group this size, there may be massive dark secrets among us. There may be family secrets that you've been holding on to for a long time. There may be things that everybody knows. There may be things here today that no one knows. Some of you have believed a lie about yourself, and it is tearing you apart. I'm here today to proclaim to you the truth of God's Word, that Christ is stronger than that lie that you have been believing. Maybe today your pursuit of faith is new and this idea of God's power over your struggles is pretty intimidating. Too good to believe, right? Well, maybe today can be a day that you listen to that gentle voice inside of your heart that is saying, "Here I am. I love you and I want the best for you." That is the voice of a loving Heavenly Father who is full of truth and full of power available for you today. Maybe today you have been around faith in the church for so long that you've convinced yourself it's better just to remain quiet. What would people think if they knew this about me? Well, I'm here to tell you today that today could be the day that you surrender those secret sins to God and that you experience the power of God working in your weakness and that you experience the joy that comes from confession and you place them at the foot of grace, at the foot of the cross of Jesus.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.